We're going to begin the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. But as we left off Sunday afternoon, notice how the last few verses of chapter 4 kind of blend right in to the introduction of chapter 5. In verse 30, Paul ends by saying, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." How is it possible that we could grieve the Holy Spirit?
You leave the faith.
Leave the faith, absolutely. Grieve the Spirit by not being, not growing spiritually to the extent that we could, not applying ourselves, and not doing as we know that we have the ability and the talent to do. Notice he goes into verse 31 and 32 and says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye one to another tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I kind of put a circle around the word "in" and the word "you," "ye," and "your." Notice in verse 17, I see the word "ye" in verse 19, the word "who." In verse 20, the word "ye," 21, "ye," 22, "ye," 23, "your," 25, "we," 26, "ye," 26, "your," 29, "your," 30, "ye," 32, "ye," and "you." Then he starts over in chapter 5 and look at all the "ye's" and the "us's." It's amazing if you just get the time. Start at Ephesians chapter 1 and start circling "in," "you," "we," "ye," and look how many times that Paul uses that those little words and how much they mean as you read through Ephesians as well as Colossians. Notice what he said. In verse 31 and 32, it says, "Put away from you all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Look how he begins chapter 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." What do you think he means when he says, "Be ye followers of God"?
Proverbs has imitators.
What has imitators?
The version of the New American Standard.
And that's exactly what you're talking about and referring to when you're looking at the word "followers" in the King James translation. It means imitator. Now, when you imitate God, what is that saying to us as New Testament Christians? What?
Do like He does.
Do like He does, and it really reminds us of the responsibility that falls upon our shoulders as Christians. Because if you're imitating God, what is that going to show to the congregation, to your family, to the places, to the people you work with, the places you're in contact with? What is that going to do, or what is that going to say for the body of Christ? If we're imitating God.
That our faith is pleasing to God.
Absolutely. And it's going to impress people, and that's exactly what is expected of us. Now notice, if you will, verse 2, and he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So look at those first two verses of chapter 5. Go back and look at the last two verses of chapter 4 and look at the pattern they set. Okay, now look, Paul says, you Christians be imitators of God and you walk in love as Christ walked in love. So those are two great shoes to fill. When you talk about imitating God, and when you talk about loving like Christ loves, it really shows a great deal of humility on our behalf, because in reality, that's going to be a difficult job for us and a tremendous responsibility. Now notice how he completely shifts beginning in verse 3. There's that word but. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Why do you think he would jump from being imitators of God and loving like Christ loved and say, oh, but avoid fornication?
Maybe it was there. It was those that were practicing.
Yeah. Stop and think what we're looking at. We're looking at Gentile churches. Oh, yes, there's some Jews in there. But you're looking primarily at Gentile Christians. And when they came from a Gentile or a pagan background, what was the common norm of their day? What did they think about fornication?
It's all right.
It's just life. That's just the everyday things that people are involved in. So there's no doubt that Paul understands here that there are some that came from this background that worshipped in the church at Ephesus that needed to be reminded that that type of lifestyle should be former. Because now they're imitators of Christ, of God. Now they're proving to be like Christ in the sense of having the type of temperament that he had and showing the type of love that he showed while he was on this earth. He uses words like fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now notice how he just continues to go along that same line. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting. What do you think he means, neither filthiness? Foolish talking. Jesting.
I says coarse jesting, which would be unfitting, an unfitting type of jesting. I mean,
okay.
you could joke, but it has its parameters, you know.
Okay.
You can go too far with it. Unfeeding language.
Have you been around people and they started telling jokes and the jokes had a little tone to it that made you feel uncomfortable? And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. When he's talking about filthiness, he's not necessarily talking about dirty clothes and dirty shirts and dirty shoes and dirty face. He's talking about ugly, things that's coming about your out of your mouth, talk that comes from you. Don't be talking filthy. Don't be talking ugly, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. The word jesting means suggesting. You're just not really saying the ugly word, but you're suggesting the tone, the tenor of what it is. So he's talking about obscene, degrading, not necessarily just outright blatant language, but when you notice that when it's all said, it's ugly, suggestive, obscene, degrading. Now, again, thinking about the background that some of these Gentiles came from. Evidently, Paul realized that was a problem there at Ephesus, and that this subject matter needed to be discussed. But now think about, let's roll forward to our time today.
There's a guy that I worked with, I mean, that's all he said. And you take breaks, you can't take breaks and break rooms because it's just constantly that type language.
Yep.
So blame it,
oh yeah, they are. Yeah. It's just
what the shop used to be local place here. Go there, you have to wait a little while, you can ride every time and not every time very good, everything came out of town.
Men would do that. But when you stop and think about it, in our society today, the type of words that we're talking about here, they're common. It's common.
It's in music.
Yes.
There's all music.
So you can see why the language that Paul spoke back then is just as needful to be said today as it was back then. Because to the world, there's nothing wrong with that type of language. It's just common on the street language. But if someone is coming into the body of Christ and they come from that background, do you see how that it would require patience, teaching, for people to realize, no, wait just a minute. I'm not out here on the streets now. I'm living a different kind of life. I've committed myself to a different lifestyle. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. So Paul is kind of laying that background here in the first part of chapter 5. For you know this, verse 5, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in, there's that word in again, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he's really drawing a big distinction. He said, now brethren, you need to be mindful of this. This type of living needs to stop. It needs to be cleaned up. Because you know that no one that is consistent in that type of lifestyle can inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. He goes on to say in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light. Now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then notice what he says in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What do you think about when you think about the term fellowship?
Kind of joining in, aren't it?
Yes.
Like you're approving them anyway.
Yeah, and if you pick up a dictionary or a concordance and you look up the word fellowship, you're going to see the word joint participation show up when you're looking at the definition of the word. When we go over there next door, we eat together, we're joint participating. And that's a good thing. Unless while we're joint participating in that food, we carry on some of this conversation that he's talking about here. He says you have no fellowship with that type. You have no joint participation in that type of lifestyle. Because you were once dark, now you're light. Yes, David?
What? On verse 9, mine's got parentheses around the whole verse. What did you say that meant? I forgot.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I don't know exactly why in this particular sentence they've got it in parentheses. It has something to do with the translation process of the manuscripts that they used or the versions. Charles, what do you... You've got an American Standard there.
Yeah, mine's in parentheses, so I'm going to look and see if I can find out.
I don't know exactly why it's
okay,
in parentheses.
No problem. I just...
If it's not in the original manuscript, and if it's just added for translation purposes, it's usually in italics, too, and it's not in italics. It's just got the...
I was just curious.
It's got the parentheses, and I don't know. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. For it's a shame even to speak to those things which are done of them in secret. But in all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. So this kind of makes it pretty clear here in this verse that some of this is going on, and it's so bad that he says, you know, some of you have gone to sleep spiritually. You're kind of blind and you're not awake. And you know, he reminds them, he says, you need to awake from your sleep, pay attention to the way you're living, and arise from the dead, spiritually speaking. Shake yourself, wake up, get back to action, and Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I'm going to let Charles read this out of the American Standard. Read that, Charles.
Which one's that?
Verse 15 of chapter 5.
Verse 15 of chapter 5. To see that you walk circumspect and not as fools, but as wise.
Is that what you've got in the American Standard?
I've got the New American Standard.
Okay. The 1901 edition of the American Standard translates it, look therefore carefully how you walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not fools, but is wise. Kind of look how, look therefore carefully how you walk. And he goes on to remind them in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What do you think he means when he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is? And then back up, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You've really got to consider what's going on. Where's Paul right now? He's in prison in Rome. Now, within a few years, you're going to find Nero sets the city of Rome on fire. And guess who he blames for burning down the city? Christians. And they go to slaughtering Christians in the street. Blood is shed everywhere. And then a few years later, Titus, one of the Roman generals, is going to march his army right down into the city of Jerusalem, surround the city, and 2 years later, demolish the Jewish race and demolish the city itself. And then you're going to see the Jewish persecution come to an end, but you're going to see the Roman persecution really take hold and start, and it's going to go on for the next 2 or 3 centuries, 200 or 300 years. So Paul is basically kind of laying the groundwork, and he says, look, you need to redeem the time. You need to be mindful of this. You've got some time here. Use it wisely, because there's a time coming when you're not going to have too much opportunity to do God's work like you have the opportunity now. So he says, don't be wise. Be understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This might be a good time to start, a good place to either stop. We either got to decide we're going to stop or we're going to keep going. Because we can't go through this next section in a minute or two. What do y'all want to do?
I don't have my phone, so I don't you got 5 minutes.
So just stop here until we'll have plenty of time for the other.
Stop here? Yeah. Well, we'll have plenty of time for the other. We'll pick up here Sunday morning. Oops.